I'll be reading just a portion of the scriptures on the back of your devotional. I am still learning how to be a pastor's wife. I was a pastor's wife kind of late in life, and I'm still learning. And one of the things I think I've mentioned before is that we come down to the church early, and Tim is up here. I sit back there and prepare for my Sunday school lesson. But I'm also noticing my husband getting ready for his message. And I never know whether I should interrupt him or not interrupt him, if he appreciates a word from me or if he doesn't. So I've learned ask. So this morning I did. I said, would you like a word from your wife, or would you like to continue with what you're doing? And he wanted a word from his wife. And here's the word. He asked me to share it with you. We are studying John's Gospel in the morning using N.T. Wright's book, John for Everyone. And it is lovely, just lovely. We are reading in chapter 6. Jesus is telling his disciples that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is a hard teaching. And many of his disciples chose not to follow him after that time. But 12 stayed. 12 had their imaginations widened enough that they could comprehend this amazing thing that he was saying. And even among those 12, there was one who would be an accuser of him. So we're studying that, and we're trying to widen our own imaginations. And several times in N.T. Wright's book, he's talking about how reading this scripture, reading these passages, and holding open our imaginations for something beautiful, big, new, radical, different. And it reminds me of my teaching. When I teach something called family systems theory in the counseling program at the seminary, I teach concepts that are different than the way most people tend to think. We tend to think linearly, and I'm teaching them, trying to teach them or encourage them to begin to think systemically. So it's not A plus B equals C, it's A affects B, B affects A, C affects B. That's all over the place. But I realize that when I'm trying to teach them something new like that, many times I get a lot of pushback. And I have learned that people live in this world with a lot of anxiety. And we bind up that anxiety with our own rituals, habits, sequence of behaviors, things that we tend to do to kind of bind up that anxiety. And whenever you suggest something new to people, they push back because they're afraid if they got rid of the things that are very, very normal for them, they would be lost at sea. And I think whenever Dan is asking for prayer for his friends, they are stuck in those binders. And it is a frightening thing to give those things up. So in our study in the morning, we are trying to widen our imagination, give up some of the things that we know to be true humanly, rationally, and try to widen our imagination to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that many times. Oswald Chambers has a passage that I connected to the lesson this morning. You can never be the same after the unveiling of a truth. The moment marks you for going on as a more true disciple of Jesus Christ or for going back as a deserter. So once you have that truth revealed to you, you must do something with it. Kind of a personal thing for me, just after my son died, about 18 years ago, almost 19 years ago, the song that Liz and Tad sang is very appropriate because we were shown how to die. And I think that Tim and I were kind of the walking dead. We were putting one foot in front of the other, but we were gone. We were just gone. And I remember seeing with Tim a movie called A Beautiful Mind. Any of you have seen that? It's a story about a famous mathematician who struggled with schizophrenia. And if you know anything about that disease, it is a very, very debilitating and difficult, torturous disease to have and also to experience in a family member. The scene that touched me, this was just after the death of our son, the scene that touched me was when his wife, who was very supportive of him, was on her knees before him when he was sitting on the bed. They had just had some kind of a tumultuous time. And she held both of his hands and she said to him, "I have to believe that something extraordinary can happen. I have to believe that something extraordinary can happen." And that just kind of penetrated into my very soul. And I thought, I have to be able to believe that something extraordinary can happen. I have to be able to open up my mind to the possibility that something extraordinary can happen. I think that Jesus' message to the world really is this something extraordinary, and I think that in the gospel stories, as we study it in the morning and as you all study it when you read, it is an extraordinary story that it goes beyond the boundaries of language, I think. We really must have the help of the Holy Spirit in order to understand this. And I shared that with Tim this morning, not because I thought it related to his message, but just because it was something that as I was preparing, it just was really moving to me. And he said, and I agree, that this is sort of like his messages of living in the miscalculation of the enemy rather than the anticipation of the newness brought to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let me just read one portion of the scripture that is on the back of your devotional. That is the scripture quoted in Corinthians by Paul from Isaiah, because this is the anticipated newness. As it is written, Isaiah's prophecy declares, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. And may God bless that reading of his word.
Thank you, Teresa. You set the table perfectly once again. I'm up here praying this morning, as she said. I'm praying this morning about my message, feeling inadequate, which I am, and asking the Holy Spirit, speak through me today. And shortly thereafter, my wife says something to me about that. Because it is my contention that some of you are stuck. You ever know people that are stuck in high school? You know, stuck in high school. You meet them 40 years later, and they're exactly the same as they were in high school. They're stuck. They think the same. They have the same worldview. Their thoughts and their reasons are the same. They are immature. They look at the world through the same immature lens. They never advanced in wisdom. And therefore, they miss so much. And they miss the deep things. And our maturity and our wisdom comes from things you read, people you associate with, and life's experiences, doesn't it? I met with a good friend this week, Teresa and I. And I've known him for 45 years. And he said that he spends his entire day watching television. From morning till night, he's watching television. And he's stuck, because that is what you associate with, what you listen to, and what you read shapes you. and matures you and gives you wisdom, or not. Now, God has a wisdom that he wants to speak into his people and into you about your life. But it requires maturity, spiritual maturity, in order for this to occur. It requires you, as God's people, to get unstuck. Are any of you stuck? Look, you're in good company if you are. Jesus' disciples were stuck. And what I mean by that is you're stuck and you're connected to a way of thinking, and you're connected to a wisdom of the world and the culture. And you're living under that kind of tyranny. And his disciples came to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, how do you do it?" Tim's paraphrase. And it's a synchronization of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Tim's paraphrase of the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. They say, "How do you do it? How do you set your face like flint toward Jerusalem?" And Jesus just stops and he looks at them and he says, "You're tied down to the mundane." He said, "I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons." Then he said to them, "You live in terms of what you can see and what you can touch right in front of you. I," Jesus said, "I'm living on other terms. I'm in touch with other horizons." And the problem with that, Jesus sums it up, problem with that in your life and my life, Jesus says, if you do that, you miss God. You miss God in everything. You miss God in the details. You miss God in the comings and goings of your life. We speak, Paul says, and I want to help you today. I through the Holy Spirit's power, I really want to help you today. Teresa says, love your congregation, love your people. And how do I express that love to you? I help you get unstuck. Because it is a powerful magnetic force that grabs and pulls us. And the enemy wants you to continue to live under his miscalculation. He wants you to continue to live in terms of what you can see and touch right in front of you. And I know what a strong pull that is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, Paul explains, how did Jesus do it? And how then are his younger siblings going to do it? How are we going to navigate through the landmine of a fallen world? And the only way he could do it, and the only way, as I see it, that we can do it, is that we need to be mature, spiritually mature, and get unstuck. And to understand how God thinks, and to understand God's wisdom, to understand how God works in the world, not how the enemy works in the world. Let go of conventional wisdom. Do you believe, like Teresa quoted from that movie, A Beautiful Mind, do you believe in your particular circumstance and situation that something extraordinary can happen? Or are you tied down to the mundane? Paul says, we speak a wisdom among the mature. Now, I don't know what your spiritual maturity is. But what Paul says there is this: I can say the same exact words to this entire room. And your spiritual maturity will either invest that with wisdom or foolishness. Tracking? I'm saying the same words. Some of you are receiving it in an immature way, and it's foolish. Some of you are receiving it in a spiritually mature way, and it's wisdom. That's what Paul says here. We speak of wisdom, but it's only wise to the spiritually mature. Now, I want you to check your spiritual maturity today. No, I don't. The Holy Spirit wants you to. And stop letting the enemy tie you to the mundane. Stop letting the enemy exert the tyranny of his miscalculation on your life. Believe something extraordinary can happen. And that requires spiritual maturity. Paul also says, number one point, we speak of wisdom among the mature. That's number one. Synopsis of 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Number two, he says, the wisdom of God is actually hidden from the immature. And he equates immaturity with those in the culture. He says, people in the culture, the dominant world, the way that the kings and the rulers of the world think, he says, that's immature. So, warning. If you are a man or woman of God, now this is possible. Listen, if you are a man or woman of God, you can be labeled with and think just like the immature world. You're no different from them in how you think because you're spiritually immature. And that's because you're stuck. And number three, this wisdom is only revealed by and through God's Holy Spirit. That's the only way the wisdom is revealed. And Paul says it's contrary. It's contrary. God's wisdom is contrary. Jesus says that how many times? Jesus says, in order to gain your life, you have to lose it. Right? You have to lose. That's so contrary to the world's thinking, isn't it? Jesus says you have to pick up your cross and you have to die on it. That's so contrary to the world's thinking. And so, we start. I want you to join me, please, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, on the back of your devotionals. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. I've just summarized the verses up to verse 10. We speak of wisdom to the mature. This wisdom is hidden from the immature, and it's only revealed in and through the Holy Spirit. You believe something extraordinary can happen? Verse 10. Now, God has revealed these things. What things, Paul? The what's of verse 9. Look at verse 9. God has now revealed what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what has never entered into the human mind. God has now revealed those things. God's revealed the what's to you and to me. And then he says, God prepared this for those who love him. What? What did God prepare? God prepared a system of wisdom for us who love him. What's an example of that wisdom, Paul? Here's an example of God's wisdom. They crucified Jesus of Nazareth, and it actually turned out to be his glorification. Crucifixion is the path to glory. Crucifixion becomes the path to glory. And Paul says, here's an example of how God thinks. And here's an example that is contrary to the world's wisdom. They took Jesus of Nazareth, they took him up on Golgotha, outside the city gates of Jerusalem, they nailed him to a cross, and they thought they were ending his ministry. And Paul says, God turned that wisdom on its head because he actually used that event in the life of Jesus and in the life of his world to resurrect him and to bring him to glorification. That same system applies to all of us who are in the family of God. Crucifixion is many times the path to glory. That is the wisdom of God. And that is contrary to the foolish, that is contrary to the wisdom of the world. It's completely contrary. But now, here it is. Now, God has revealed this to us. God has revealed this system to us who love him. How? How is these things revealed to us? And who is us? The mature. How? By the Spirit. God has revealed the what's to you and to me. We now know that something extraordinary can happen. We have tied into this system of the way that God thinks. And that same system is going to be applied to the people of God. For your glory and for your victory, you have to believe that something extraordinary can happen. Or the enemy keeps you under the tyranny of the misconception of the circumstances and the situations in your life. I read Revelation, the end of the book, and God calls his people the victorious. The victorious. There's things in my life and in your life, I'll bet, that you want to be victorious over. Things that you think are beyond reclaiming, things that you think have been crucified, things that the locusts have eaten. And God says, I want to free you from something, but it requires that you are mature. I want to ask you something. How much time do you spend allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you? How much time do we allow, and do you allow the Spirit of God to come in and teach you? Because if you are not doing that, you are labeled as immature spiritually. And if you do not do that, you cannot believe that something extraordinary can happen. And there's an example given to us in history that something extraordinary does happen and that God does work this way. And Paul says, I want you to hold on to that. Because that is God's wisdom, and that is his system. And you take that same kind of thinking into your own life, and then you will know that what you can't imagine, what can't enter your mind, what you've never seen, what you've never thought of, what is beyond your horizons is the very thing that God has prepared for you. But you will never think that way if you are tied to the mundane and if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Now, I want you to do an examination of your life, and I want you to do an examination of your day-to-day life. Now, for me, I'll just speak for myself. I cannot start my day unless I first go into my quiet room, spending time with listening to the Holy Spirit. I want to believe that something extraordinary can happen. I want that system, that specific event The specific event of Jesus' crucifixion leading to his resurrection in glory is a specific event that explains this type of wisdom of God. Now, I don't know the specifics in my life. I don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this, and here's what you can know. You can know that that system applies to you. Do you need that today? Or are you satisfied with staying stuck and tied down to the mundane? It takes courage to step out and believe this. It takes courage to believe that something extraordinary can happen. And it takes courage for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say to you, this same system is prepared for you who love God. The problem is, and the reason you're living under the tyranny of the misconception of the enemy, is because you are spiritually immature. Spiritual immaturity here is equated with those who do not allow the Spirit to teach them. Things that happen to you, things that have happened to you, are looked at through a particular lens. You're either looking at those things through the lens of the dominant culture, the wisdom of the world, or you're looking at those things through the lens of the Holy Spirit. Now God has revealed these things, verse 10. Who? To us. Who are us? To the spiritually mature. How is that done, Paul? By the Spirit. Why? How? Listen to this extraordinary, what Paul says here. For the Spirit of God searches everything, even the very depths of God. Do you see the opportunity here for God's people? Do you want to actually get in on the depths of the creator of the universe? Paul says, yes, that's possible. Paul says, yes, you can do it. It requires spiritual maturity. Let's stop thinking like the world. Let's stop glomming on to their wisdom. Let's stop believing that A plus B equals C according to the world's wisdom. Let's believe, as I said last week, that God says A plus B can equal anything he wants it to. I'm reminded of what Paul says. You know, some of the best times for me, and maybe for you, is when what Paul says in Romans 8 occurs in my life. And it occurs at odd times for me. Paul says that his Spirit testifies together with our spirit and tells us that we are God's children. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Do you have those experiences? Turn off the TV. Put the devices down. Get spiritually mature. Allow the Spirit to teach you. Allow the what's to be a reality in your life. What you haven't seen, what you haven't heard, what doesn't even enter your mind, something extraordinary. God can do something extraordinary with those things in your life. And Paul says, you bet he can, because look at what he did to Jesus. And that is an example of the wisdom of God. Crucifixion, the path to glory. Then he goes on, verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit that is of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Satan, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Satan can never know the thoughts of God. Satan can never know the what's. Satan has no clue what God is going to do with your life. Now, Satan wants you to believe that he knows. Satan wants you to think according to his wisdom and his miscalculation. But Paul says, we now, listen, we now are able to know the very thoughts of God. You're able to plug into what he is thinking. And you do that when you spend time with the Holy Spirit, teaching and leading you and showing you the wisdom of God. And if you don't allow that to happen, you're categorized, as I said, you're categorized among the immature. You're thinking just like the world. You're tied down to the mundane, and it's exerting a tyranny over you and your comings and goings, and it is holding you back. It's holding you back from living the life that is an image-bearing life, showing the world a different maturity, a spiritual maturity. Who knows except the thoughts of God? Those are the depths of God. You know the thoughts of God? Those are the depths of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand the thoughts of God. Are you communing with the Spirit? His Spirit testifies together with my Spirit and with your Spirit. His Spirit tells me the thoughts of God concerning the things and the what's of my life. And it is so easy to allow the immature thinking of the dominant culture to pry the fine edge of a wedge into that kind of thing in my life. How about you? How about you? What do I do? How do I deal with it? How did Jesus deal with it? I have to believe something extraordinary can happen. Why do I believe that? Because the Spirit has shown me the what's. What no eye, what no ear, what never entered my mind. The Spirit says to me, Tim, God has prepared the same system for you who love him. And he wants you to be spiritually mature and grab onto that and live there. We've received the Spirit who comes from God for a reason. What's the reason? I've circled so that. You see that in verse 12? You might want to circle. Why have we received the Spirit of God? What's the point? Well, so that we may understand. We may understand what has been freely given to us by God. And then once we understand it, we speak it. Verse 13, we also speak these things. Our Spirit-given understanding, we speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. The Spirit is explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever, verse 14, does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit. Why? Because it's foolishness to him. It's foolishness. The unbelieving world looks at Scripture, looks at Christians, looks at this whole mindset of God's wisdom as abject foolishness, and I understand why. Because they cannot understand it. If you find yourself reading Scripture, and you find yourself saying, I don't understand it. In fact, frankly, Tim, I find it a little boring. Okay, fair enough in a sense. What's the problem? You're not allowing the Spirit to teach you. You're not taking the time for His Spirit to commune with your spirit. Teresa has a famous statement here that if you don't love reading Scripture and you don't understand it, ask Him. Ask God. That is a prayer that will always be answered. And you will find the pages of Scripture opening up to you, and you will find and count yourself among the spiritually mature, and you will see and find a wisdom in those Scriptures that the world can't begin to understand, can't begin to see. It's foolishness to Him. He's not able to understand it, since it's evaluated spiritually. But the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. For who has known the Lord's mind that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what's going on here? And how can I sum up this passage that I'm afraid I failed at conveying today, the power of this passage, and I'm convicted about it right now. This wisdom of God that He wants for your life and my life, this system is that crucifixion is the path to glory. And I think I understand it. I think it is how God strikes back at the sin that has invaded, defaced, and crucified His world, and supremely humans. Because I think the fallen world is very good at crucifying things. And what God does with this, what God did with Jesus of Nazareth, is He says to sin, do your worst. Do your worst to my anointed one. And I will actually take that and I will turn it into the glorification of Him. And so, in order for Psalm 42 to be true of my life and of your life, where the psalmist says, why am I so depressed? And why is there turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, because He's my Savior and my God. Spiritual maturity is the path to plugging into the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would work through these words, and You would bless them with understanding. Amen.